Praise God. Thank you, Brother Mark Harrigan, for reading our scripture text this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Vox Day Mansalungan. I'm the associate pastor here at New Village Church. Today, I'm going to talk about suffering, namely persecution. And it's a hard topic, but it's a grim reality that many Christians all over the world face. In fact, over 380 million Christians worldwide face high levels of persecution and discrimination, with 1 in 7 experiencing high oppression. That's 1 out of 5 in Africa and 2 out of 5 in Asia. So in those regions, persecution towards Christians is extremely high. And according to Open Doors 2026 World Watch List, nearly 5,000 Christians are killed annually for their faith. It makes me very appreciative of the liberty that we have here in the United States, compared to a place like North Korea, which remains the harshest place for Christians for the 24th consecutive year. So for 24 years in a row, the number one place for Christian persecution has been in North Korea. I read a story that was published by Voice of the Martyrs that documented a North Korean woman named Min Ji who was imprisoned for selling South Korean DVDs. So she had bootleg DVDs and she was selling it for some extra money on the side. And unfortunately in North Korea, that is contraband, that is illegal. They view it as propaganda, any form of media. And when she's arrested, her husband, who actually worked for the North Korean government, out of fear of retribution, he escapes the country. He runs away to China. And as I'm reading this, I'm like, man, this guy's a coward. What a coward husband. And while he's away in China, he ends up hearing the gospel and converts to Christianity. And I'm like, praise the Lord that he saves cowards. Praise the Lord. Minji's relatives are able to bribe the government to give her a reduced sentence, and she's released shortly. And her husband returns when she's released. And now that he's back, he can't stop praying. He can't stop talking about Jesus, even to the point of praying and witnessing with their neighbors. And Minji is getting really frustrated with her husband. She's like, I just got out of prison, and now you're endangering us again. You're endangering our family. She's getting really frustrated with his newfound religion, with the man he keeps on talking about, Jesus Christ. In North Korea, it is your duty and obligation to spy on your neighbors and to report them to the state. And the neighbors, they eventually report Min Ji and her husband. And he's sent to concentration camp. And he's never seen or heard from again. We can assume that he's most likely dead. And the accounts that are coming out of North Korea is that they filled Christians' mouths with gravel so that they cannot scream or yell out as they beat them. And Min Ji, she's sent to work in a labor camp for 6 years, 6 long years of hard labor. Finally, she's released again. And now she runs away to China. She tries to bring her 2 children with her, and they're, you know, young adults at this point. But they refuse. They refuse to go with her. She runs away. She's able to make it to China, only to be arrested there because she has no visa. She has no documentation. She's not a citizen of there. And there in the Chinese prison, there she's paired up with another prisoner. And that cellmate was Christian. How peculiar that the religion that her husband had found in China, this inmate too was in prison for. And the Christian cellmate begins witnessing to her and using toothpaste. They'd even have a pen or a marker to write with. With toothpaste, she wrote the name of Jesus on the wall for her to see. And there in that prison cell, Min Ji gave her life to Christ. After losing her husband, after losing her children, after being wrongfully imprisoned, Min Ji surrenders. She surrenders to Christ. And eventually she's released from that Chinese prison, and she's able to defect to South Korea, where she is able to share her story and testify of the God who saves. And one has to wonder why God allows such brutal persecution to happen to His church, to happen to His bride. The Apostle Paul himself is no stranger to brutal persecution. He's no stranger to suffering for the sake of Christ. And this morning we're starting a new series in the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians is a letter that was written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And if you've been with us a while, you'll remember that we concluded 1 Corinthians a few months ago. And here today, as we look at the text, we're going to see what Paul is going to teach us about. He's going to teach us about the value and the beauty of suffering. That God will transform and use it for His glory. He teaches us how the church, how we must interact with it. How we must interact, how we must deal with suffering, with affliction. So at this time, church, let us bow our heads in holy prayer. Heavenly Father, teach us from Your Word. May Your Spirit, which dwells within us, make alive this holy Scripture, these holy words. May we learn from it. May we meditate on it, Lord. May we hide it in our heart. May we treasure it. And oh God, may we, as Your people, when we face persecution, when we suffer, may it be for Your sake. May it be for Your glory. May we testify of the God who saves. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point this morning is that God redeems our suffering. Paul begins his letter greeting the Corinthian church. With him is his disciple Timothy. And Timothy is accompanying him in his ministry journeys. And in the greeting, Paul, he identifies himself as an apostle. He affirms his apostleship is by the will of God. He's saying, I'm an apostle because that's God's will. He does this because in Corinth, there were detractors, there were opponents that were denying him his apostleship. They were saying, he's not a good apostle. Don't listen to him. He's too small. He's too weak. He doesn't speak well enough. He's poor. Look at all the suffering. There was an anti-Paul party in Corinth. And there was lots of division. There was lots of sin issues in that church. It was problematic. And despite all their flaws and all their failures, Paul still addresses those believers at Corinth as the church, as saints. They are justified in Christ and are continually being sanctified. Even with all the internal dilemmas, Paul nor God has given up on them. And I praise the Lord that He is long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and He's not given up on the church in Corinth at the time. And He has not given up on us here at New Village Church. And verse 2 contains the Apostle Paul's signature greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A variation of this phrase is found in each of his epistles. And Paul consistently roots his message to the grace and peace of God. He then praises God the Father and attributes Him as the source of all mercy, as the wellspring of all comfort. Last week we concluded our study in Habakkuk. Right? And we read his prayer, Habakkuk's prayer to God, to remember mercy even in wrath. And this is most evidently displayed on Calvary's cross, that when justice and punishment should fall squarely on His people, should fall squarely on humanity, on us, God is still merciful and shoulders the burden of guilt on Himself through Christ. Paul then unpacks how God provides comfort to His people. He writes that in affliction, in our suffering, God Himself comforts us. And He comforts us so that we may comfort others who are in any affliction. God's intention is this, that the comfort we've received from Him, we are then to dispense it. We are then to share it, to pour it outward, to bless others who are suffering. That means God gives our pain. God gives our suffering meaning and purpose. It's like salt in a wound when we perceive our sacrifice, our loss, our pain as meaningless. It's extra painful when it seems that way. But when we look at affliction, when we look at heartache through the lens of Scripture, then we can realize this, that God redeems our suffering. He totally transforms our affliction by using it to help others. When we suffer for the sake of our Lord, God is faithful to comfort us to the same measure of our suffering. That means if we suffer this much, God's comfort is this much. God is acutely aware of every ounce of pain we endure for Him because He will meet us with equal comfort. And with the comfort that God pours into our lives, we pour it out again as a comfort unto others. My second point is that Christians must expect suffering. Now, the suffering that Paul is describing is suffering for the sake of Christ. This is not the type of self-inflicted suffering caused by sin. You can't expect Christ to console us when our behavior is opposing Him. I stole at work and now I got fired. Christ will give me relief though. I cheated on my spouse. Now I'm going through a divorce. God will soothe my heart though. It doesn't make sense. It's not right. When you sin, God's intention is that you are brought low. That you are so burdened by your guilt. You are so shamed by your offense to God that you repent, that you turn away from your sin. God despises sin. He is holy. He despises sin and will not in any way encourage you to sin more. The affliction that Paul is writing about is sharing in the suffering of Jesus our Savior. And when Paul talks about sharing in the suffering of Jesus, it's not that we're adding anything to the atonement of Christ on the cross. His crucifixion, His death, burial, and resurrection is a complete and finished work for us. Our salvation is complete. There's nothing we can add. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to merit or earn the righteousness before God. But we share in the suffering of Christ for the proclamation of the gospel. Our premier duty as Christians is to go forth and to make disciples. Disciples in whose name? Pastor Vox's name? Pastor David's name? No! Disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Praising God in song? That's holy. Reading the Bible and praying? That's required. But fulfilling the Great Commission and leading souls to Christ? That is worshipful obedience. Well, why is making converts so much more difficult than singing and praying and reading? Why is it so much more neglected with most Christians leaving their responsibility for, they leave it for missionaries to accomplish it for them? For one, typically when we praise and worship, when we read and pray, our attention is directed towards heaven. We could do it by ourselves. We could do it either alone or among other believers. But sounding the call to repentance forces us to interact with unbelieving sinners. It directs our attention to a world who is hostile to us. It's hostile to the gospel. And they are hostile because the gospel itself is offensive to them. Because it exposes them. It exposes their sinful condition. It exposes their need for a Savior. John 15:19 says this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's John 15:19. And in 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The way of the world is incompatible with the way of God. In fact, they are at odds with each other. They are at war with each other. James writes this, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be a friend with the world and call yourself a friend of God. They're at enmity. They oppose each other. Famed preacher Charles Spurgeon spoke extensively on this. This is a long quote. I'm going to read it from one of his sermons. Charles Spurgeon, "Thou art in a land of enemies, not of friends. Never believe the world is good for much. Many people have burned their fingers by taking hold of it. Many a man has been injured by putting his hand into a nest of the rattlesnake, the world, thinking that the dazzling hues of the sleeping serpent were securities from harm. O Christian, the world is not thy friend. If it is, then thou art not God's friend. For he who is the friend of the world is the enemy of God, and he who is despised of men is loved of Jehovah. Thou art in an enemy's country, man. Therefore, expect trouble. Expect that the man who eats thy bread will lift up his heel against thee. Expect that thou shalt be estranged from those that love thee. Be assured that since thou art in the land of the foe, thou shalt find foemen everywhere. When thou sleepest, think that thou sleepest on the battlefield." Brothers and sisters, it's a battlefield. It's a real war happening. You might not realize it. You might be asleep. But it is war and it is real. Bearing witness of the Holy God and calling sinners to surrender and to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will make you enemies. That's the truth. That's the reality of it. So you can expect it when God's Word tells us that we'll be hated. We will be despised. Every Christian devoted to fulfilling the Great Commission will, absolutely will, experience affliction. Scripture is crystal clear in this. 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The church must stop being surprised. We have to stop acting surprised that society rejects us, that society hates us. Expect hostility when you preach the gospel, when you tell the truth of God's word. I like watching this guy. He's got a channel on YouTube called Abolitionist Rising. And he goes and he protests and he has discussions and discourse against abortion. And people mistreat him. People assault him. They spit on him. All because he has a sign. And all because what he's saying is true. He receives hostility for speaking the truth. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says that as he was sending out his disciples, he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. It says here in Matthew chapter 10, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." That's happening today. Right, I just told you the story of Minji in North Korea. And later on in Matthew 10, Jesus continues, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Our Lord was crucified, put to death, executed for who he was, for what he said, for what he did. And surely, we as his servants are not above our master. My next point is that God uses both suffering and comfort to grow his people. In verse 6, Paul emphasizes again in his letter to the Corinthians that when he is suffering in ministry, that he's actually suffering for the Corinthians' benefit. And it appears that Paul is responding to his opponents, the anti-Paul party in Corinth, because they were criticizing him for having underwent so much affliction. They perceived it as weakness. They perceived it as incompetence. They undermined Paul's authority, his apostleship, because their understanding of legitimate leadership was that it should show itself, its success through prosperity and through wellness. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's happening in our church today. So Paul corrects them and writes that the suffering he endures, it's not for his own gain. It's not some sort of twisted resume builder, but rather it's for their growth. It's for their consolation. The implication is that they should show him gratitude instead of contempt. So we're so often quick to attack and slow to say thanks. The Apostle Paul, he strived with everything he was to preach the gospel, and he suffered for it. And in his suffering, God met Paul, and God comforted him. Now his testimony, Paul's testimony of hardship, and consequently the comfort he received, will become an encouragement. An encouragement to the believers in Corinth, an encouragement to us today. Suffering for Christ is certain, but we can remain steadfast, knowing that we ourselves will be comforted by God, but also that our afflictions will be transformed into blessing for others. How often do we hear the testimony of a saint and are cheered by it? It's not that we're glad to see brothers and sisters in Christ suffer, but we rejoice to see God's answer. We rejoice to see God's resolution. When we see the sovereign hand of God reveal itself and make plain what was hidden, our spirit becomes reinvigorated. We are reinvigorated with hope, with joy. There is incredible power and momentum when we testify of God's goodness during bad times. So Christian, be bold for the sake of Christ. Don't shrink away from suffering, because obscured within the adversity is the treasure of God's comfort. And this treasure is not meant to be hoarded to ourselves, but it is precious and meant to be spread among the brothers and sisters of Christ to share in its riches. But isn't it curious that God's design is that the most profound of comfort, the most profound blessing, is most often only access through hardship, only access through suffering, only access through sacrifice. In verse 8, Paul informs the church in Corinth of some of the struggles he's had to endure. He references Asia. And for us modern Western readers, we're quick to picture, you know, the Far East, Oriental countries. But Paul was never in China, Japan, or North Korea. The original audience would have understood that Paul was referring to the Roman province of Asia. Asia Minor, right? Occupying the western quarter of modern-day Turkey. Some key cities you might be familiar in Asia Minor would be Ephesus, Colossae, Troas. These are places the Apostle Paul spent significant time in. And while he was there in Asia Minor, it wasn't as if Paul and Timothy were relaxing at Club Med. It was anything but. Paul writes, "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." The word burdened is the Greek word bareo, which can also mean depressed, heavy, and weighed down. And they were so utterly pressed down, so utterly weighed down heavily, it was beyond their own strength to continue on. You know, dating back to medieval times, there was this legal means of torture. It's a French term, pain forte dure, hard and forceful punishment. That's the translation. Where the victim would be stripped, they were laid on their back and would have a wooden plank laid on them. And heavy stones or iron weights would be placed on their chest. This pressure caused death by suffocation or crushing, often taking days. The life was literally crushed out of them. And Paul himself said that they felt they had received a death sentence and despaired of life itself. Paul and Timothy were so weighed down by their circumstances, so overwhelmed that they were resigned. They were resigned to death. They were ready to die. But despite their heavy burden, they did not perish. They did not crack under the crushing pressure. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." A few verses later, it says, he describes it as this, "a light and momentary affliction that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. How can Paul go from being burdened to the point of death to calling it a light and momentary pain? It's because he understood everything he went through was not meaningless, but it had a divine and holy purpose. He writes that it was to make us not, to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul understood that God was using hardship to teach them. To teach them how to depend less on themselves and to depend on the God of life who reigns victorious over everything, victorious even over death. Apart from Christ, death is terrifying. It is the great unknown. There is no mortal man who can defeat death by his own hands. But Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, rose from the dead after being crucified. He robs death of its sting. He robs the grave of its victory. God is victorious, and He is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our dependence. Paul saw that God ordained all the grief, all the danger that he encountered, so that he could be taught, so that he could be disciplined, so that he could be trained to the way of God. God uses hard things to prepare his people for glorious things. God uses hard things to prepare his people for glorious things. Here's some illustrations for you, some sports illustrations. A competitive power lifter prepares by incrementally and methodically adding more and more weight to their lift. Slowly over time, putting more plates on the bar, intentionally making it heavier and heavier, and they can feel every pound of crushing downward force on them. But eventually, they train their body not just to tolerate the monstrous weight, but to be able to move it at will. You know, I talk about this a lot. It's a big part of our lives, but I put my kids in jiu-jitsu, and my son, Jonah, has to train with a kid who's bigger and faster and stronger than he is, and he has to do it every day, and every day he gets crushed. Absolutely smushed. Now, Jonah, he hates it, or at least he hated it previously, but I loved it. I loved it, and I would tell him, this is how you actually get stronger. This is actually how you get better. This is how you grow through adversity. It's painful, it's hard, but that is how one prepares for challenges. When the training is easy and effortless, then the growth is slow or non-existent. And as the church, we must welcome difficulty. We must welcome adversity. This is a biblical concept, church. Romans 5, Paul writes this, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You hear that, church? Suffering produces endurance, which produces character and hope within us. Suffering produces good things. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. What? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James writes that we must rejoice in trials. We must rejoice in tough moments because it increases our faithfulness. It increases and sanctifies us in our holiness. Peter writes in his letter that trials, they test us. And they test the genuineness of our faith, like how a crucible tests and purifies gold, so that our faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is by God's design that suffering becomes a mechanism that yields godliness, that yields worship. It's God's design. It is His plan. God prepares His people by using difficult things to teach us, to teach His people about Himself, to teach us about His character, that He is a God who saves. He does not abandon us, but He delivers us from peril. And even in the midst of persecution and violence, Christ will protect us. And He will protect us beyond death and transport us into glory. So put your hope in Him. Yes, there are Christians being killed every day. Yes, there are Christians in Muslim and communist countries who are suffering, and God is with them. And in Christ, He delivers them into victory and into the presence of God the Father. Verse 11, Paul then insists that they aid him through prayer. Prayer is powerful, and Paul knew the value of intercessory prayer. Even with all the issues that plagued the Corinthian church, even with all the sin that was going on there, Paul needed them to join him in prayer. That through the supplication, through the petition of believers, Paul would be strengthened ever more to proclaim the good news of Christ, the good news of Christ crucified. And through his proclamation, more lives would be saved. In hardship, we must not neglect to pray. And we must not hesitate to ask for prayer. We're prone. We're prone to be arrogant. We're prone to be bashful. Right? We think too highly of ourselves and think, I don't need other people to pray for me. Or we're too shy and timid to ask for prayer because it feels embarrassing. But in reality, we need to ask others to pray for us. In reality, each and every single one of us are desperate, in desperate need of prayer. So don't be shy. Don't be embarrassed. Let others know of your prayer requests and be quick to pray for others. Church, let me just plug this. There's a card in the pew. And on the card, you can write a prayer request and drop it off in the offering box in the back. And your elders, your pastors, we will pray for you. We will join you in your suffering in prayer. You know, there's just so much uncertainty in the world, but we can be certain that God hears the prayers of His people. That God the Father is generous and the source of all good things and all perfect things. Jesus, the true Son of God, teaches us in Matthew, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to ask him? Church, God is good. Go to Him in prayer. And we only are hesitant to pray. We're only reluctant to ask for prayer because we're not familiar enough with the character of God. We don't know God well enough if we're not praying. And if we don't know God, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He teaches us. And God will teach us with heavy burdens and trials to drive us to our knees. And at the time, the affliction seems harsh and unnecessary. But when our eyes are open to the truth, to the nature of God, we then begin to realize that the discipline that God has dispensed on us is actually gentle and full of love and totally needed. Listen, some of us are suffering right now, suffering for all different reasons. And some of you are suffering because you're in sin. Maybe you are directly experiencing the consequences of your mistake, of your sinful action. Maybe God is chastising you physically because you're living in habitual sin, and you're living in habitual sin without repentance, without remorse. God is chasing after you. Remember when we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Scripture is clear that sin may be the cause of your ailments. It may be the cause. That's just the reality of it. If you are in a pattern of sin, your only remedy is through confession. It's through repentance. So stop dishonoring God if you're in sin. Confess your shortcoming to God. Confess it to a fellow believer if necessary, and then sin no more. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let shame stop you. Don't let shame stop you from repenting, from confessing. There is freedom there. There is healing when we step out in faith and confess our sin and repent. And some of you are suffering because you are living for Christ. You are proclaiming the gospel. Perhaps people have distanced themselves from you because of your faith. Maybe you have family or friends and they can't accept you because you've given your life to Christ. They can't accept you because you are telling the truth of God's word. Maybe you're treated poorly because you're a Christian. You're made to be the butt of the joke because you believe that Jesus Christ is God. Or maybe you're made to feel like an outcast because you're Christian. Remember this, that as a disciple of Christ, you are a child of God. You belong to Him, not of this world. And the lost world rejects Him. So of course they will reject you. They are in bondage to sin and are of darkness. And if the light of Christ dwells in you, then they can have no part of you because the light offends them. If you are suffering for Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice. It is a privilege and an honor to share in the suffering of Christ, that you are being made like Him in affliction. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. You know, though it doesn't seem like it, suffering is a blessing. It may be a blessing in disguise, but it is a blessing. Jesus Himself teaches us that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, we can look forward with hope, knowing that the pain and the heartache here on earth will not even hold a candle to the glorious reward of seeing Christ in heaven. It won't compare. And in your affliction, remember that even before we get to heaven, God is faithful to comfort us to the same extent that we've suffered. That we can endure whatever hardship befalls us. That we can not be crushed because we know that God is present with us even in the ugliest of moments. And He will provide the comfort that we need. And all our distress, all of our tears, God will use to grow and prepare us. And not only that, but also to grow and prepare others in profound ways. So don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Even if it's not persecution, whatever it is that you're going through, let it be an opportunity to worship the Lord and to be a witness of His goodness. Perhaps you're suffering with illness, with long-term pain. John Piper wrote a little booklet titled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. It's a peculiar title, but he wrote it on the eve of his own prostate cancer surgery in 2006. And what he wrote, he asserts how Christians can live and respond to a life-threatening illness by seeing it as a unique opportunity to glorify God. Whatever it is that you're going through, no matter the calamity that comes upon you, use it. Use it for the glory of God, for the praise of Him. Use it to testify to the watching world, to testify of the goodness of God. Don't let misfortune rule over you. Don't let sickness rule over you. Don't let suffering rule over you, but let the Holy Spirit reign in you and produce the deep worship that can only come from affliction. You know, it may seem backwards that God, the God of all creation, would destine His people to suffer. That He would ordain it. That He would purpose His church to undergo violence and harm. It seems unconventional and might even seem cruel. But the beauty and the truth of it is that God makes us weak to display His might, to display His strength. It directs our attention from ourselves and towards Him. It reveals His nature, that He is perfect, that He is wise, that He is sovereign. And even the Son of God Himself would humble Himself and appear weak and even defeated on the cross. Jesus Christ Himself is no stranger to suffering. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not." Christ on the cross suffered and was afflicted with the full wrath of God, except He did not receive any comfort. He drank fully the cup of wrath in order to pass to us the cup of comfort. And surely now in Christ and in His Spirit, we are able to say that our cup runs over. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took on the full judgment, took on the full punishment that we deserve in our sin, so that we can receive the full blessing, the full acceptance of God. And to Him belong the kingdom, the power, and glory, now and forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, praise You. Thank You that You are with us in suffering. Thank You and praise You that You have a will, that You have a purpose for the suffering that we experience, that You are able to transform it, our affliction, into a thing of beauty, into a thing of blessing for others. May we not shy away from Your great calling. May we not disobey You because we are scared and feel fearful, but may we in full boldness, in full passion towards You, continue on in the work You've called us to. Lord, for those of us who are suffering, for those of us who are hurting, Lord, fill us up with more hope. Fill us up more, Lord, with more endurance and character. May we, as Your people, and specifically here in New Village Church, may we, as Your sheep and Your flock, be filled with that holy strength, that holy strength that is not crushed, that holy strength that only comes from You. So, Lord, in our suffering, let us not run away, but let us expect it. When we receive hostility, may we look up towards heaven and praise You and rejoice. And may our example cause others to fall to their knees in repentance and surrender to You. We praise You. We glorify You, God. And in Your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, amen. If you'd please stand with me as we sing our final song.